Well, good morning, everybody. How are we today? Look around this place. She's chockers, mate. Chockers. Easter time. I love Easter time, and I've been asked to share a couple of moments, so I'm going to. If you don't know me, my name is Jared, and it's great to meet you. And if you haven't met me, please meet me afterwards. I'd love to get to know you. Easter time is a special time for me. I've found that over my lifetime, many interesting things happened to me at Easter. I don't know what it is. Maybe the year's just started and I settle down and then I do something pretty stupid around this time of the year. So I'm always excited to see what Easter will bring. This year I haven't hurt myself, so that's brilliant. Thanks God to that. And but, you know, I just live life to the full. And, you know, I was thinking about Easter. I was thinking about Jesus, my Savior, my King of Kings. How did I get to know Jesus? Well, I came to church and I was asked, would you accept him? Will you follow Jesus? And I did in an early age, and I thought that sounds like a great thing to do, because I realized at an early age that the way I was living was never going to end in good times. I was pretty easily distracted and would easily make a mess of my life, and I did that. And as I went on through my life, I just kept... This word kept coming around in my mind, and it's follow me, Jared, follow me. You know, in the word, Jesus is going about his ministry and he goes to the lake and he meets what would later to become his apostles, his disciples. And these guys are tradies, doctors. One was a tax collector. I don't know what you call them, an IRD employee. God still loves them. And he says to these guys, follow me. And it says in the Bible that they immediately left what they were doing. There's something in that, eh? There's something in that moment that's always captured me. I'm like, how did they just give up everything they knew for a man they didn't know? But there was something about Jesus when he says, follow me, that you can't help but feel compelled to do that. And for thousands of years, mankind's been asked the same question. And today I'm asking you the question, will you follow Christ if you don't already? Why? Following Christ doesn't mean you have to have your life together. Following Christ is just following his call on your life. See, he didn't come down to save people that didn't need saving. The heart of the gospel is that we all have fallen short. Every single one of us. No matter how well we think we've got it together, how well we work on our outside. I mean, something like this that you're looking at this morning takes an incredible amount of time. Yes. Yes, it. Ooh, what a liar. 40-something years of neglect will get you here, kids. We spend so much time working on the outside. God's word that, in fact, this is what he took the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders of his day. This is how he took them off, because he said to them, on the outside, you're looking all polished. You're all whitewashed, clean as, doing all the right things, saying the right things, looking like you're serving your community, looking like you're looking after your employees, looking like you're living the life. You've got all the stuff that the world says you have. And he calls them dead on the inside. And I don't know about you, but I've lived in that space where I've been so self-conscious about living how I think people want to see me live. But on the inside, absolutely crying out for God, because I'm so lonely. I'm so bitter. I'm so angry. I'm so resentful to the things in my life that have happened and I haven't let them go. And I don't know if you can, understand that this morning. I would say that we probably all could on some level, eh? Because we're all in the same boat, guys. None of us have got it together. And I feel like Jesus is asking me this Easter, and he's asking you, will you follow me? Follow me. He's not saying, you know, you have to change this, this, and this to follow me. He's just saying, come, follow me. Leave the old behind. Don't wait till you've got it all together, because it will never happen. It's like breeding children. People say, oh, well, you get married and we'll have kids. Well, we'll have kids when we're ready. You'll never be ready. I've got three children ranging from all sorts of ages and they're still, I don't know what I'm doing. Wouldn't have a clue. But Jesus is asking us today, come follow me. And if you follow him, the rest of the Easter story will make a whole lot more sense. Amen.
Love. Love does not come from mankind. A man's love cannot heal the sick or the blind. The one true love suffered death on a tree to take the blame so that we could be free. How could a master be beaten and bruised? How could a Messiah be spit on, abused? How could a Lord be accused and refused? If he was who he said, then how could he lose? 72 hours the earth felt its doom. 72 hours he laid alone in that tomb. But he did not stay there. His strength did not fade there. No bones would decay there. Instead, death was slayed there. A dead life raised there. His power displayed there. Our hope was made there. Now sin cannot choke us, bury us, crush us or beat us. Shame will not conquer, condemn or defeat us. We are alive because he is alive. We rise up because he is risen. We know love because he first loved us. We win because he got up. And he still gets up, stands up to fight for you, stoops down in the mire for you, holds out the light for you, breathes a new life for you. From east to west, our sins were hurled. The reason for his dying, for God so loved the world. That's a love without partiality, one that throughout legality, despite our morality, still suffered brutality. Think about it. If you were a king, would you allow yourself to be broken? If everything was yours just because you'd spoken, could you die and drink pain for all of your enemies? Are you willing to be slain for devilish tendencies? Could you crush your son's frame for those that profane your name? Could you become like nothing and forfeit all fame? Would you give up your joy and be stripped of your peace if I told you doing so would get prisoners released? The power of God could have extinguished the slain, but without his death on the cross, our sins would remain. Now that's a love that gives us new graces, new life, new freedom, new starts, new embraces from the one who erases, replaces, and leaves no traces of who we were before he took our places. That's a love in which there was no rejection, no demand for perfection, no judge's objection, but affection, connection, a dead life resurrection. That's a love so deep, so long, so high, a love so steep, so strong, so wide that there is no place on us it cannot fill, no wound on us it cannot seal, no pain in us it cannot heal. He rose from darkness to glory. He rewrote our story. He is alive.
Morena, tēnā koutou katoa on this beautiful Resurrection Sunday morning. I have the privilege of leading us in communion this morning. And as we come together as unity, as one in faith under Christ, let us be challenged by the letter that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to continue living a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is just one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and is in all and through all. You see, Paul paints a very beautiful picture here of the church that we know it. Us, the unified body of Christ, living perfectly in unity with the Father and with each other. We get a glimpse of the church, a beautiful body of people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. This beautiful picture is that our faith in Jesus Christ is one of the most unifying forces that the world has ever seen. It brings together people who would have no other reason to gather together other than for a love for God and a desire for us to grow in Christ. You see, Paul knew what the cross meant, but more importantly, he knew what the resurrection meant. That's because of what Jesus has done for us. We are a resurrection people, and in knowing this, we ought to live outwardly as such. This morning, as we partake in communion together, let us unify as one body, one faith in Christ Jesus, and take up that challenge that Paul sets for us, living with a resurrection mindset. That is, that we are to bear with one another, being kind and compassionate and forgiving just as Jesus has forgiven us. As the band continues to lead us in worship this morning, take that worship to the communion tables on my left and on my right. We invite you to stand up now. Take communion and reflect on our unification with Jesus, that through him we are unified in our faith and for our love for God our Father. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you just stand for a moment in honor of our King, our Lord. As we sang about being healed, I just felt this morning we needed to pray for people that are sick. If you're not well, Jesus went to the cross and we get this amazing exchange. He takes our pain and our suffering and he heals us. He takes the exchange. And this morning I feel God wants to heal people. You might be new at church. This might be your first time. But we believe in a God that's active and alive and living and wants to do things in people's lives. So if you're sick today, if you've got something in your body where you're not well, why don't you just put your hand up just where you are? And we're all in this together. So if there's somebody by you that's got their hand up, why don't you just lightly place your hand on their shoulder and let's just pray for the healing power of God to flow today. Father, right now, Lord, we pray for your healing touch on every person here that is not well, no matter what it is, whether they're sick in their bones, in their organs, Lord, whether it's in their mind, wherever they are, Father, Lord, right now we pray for your healing touch, your healing power. Lord, we thank you that by your stripes we are healed. And Lord, right now we pray healing power flowing through each one. There's nothing too big and there's nothing too small for you to heal. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap. Fantastic. You can be seated. I'm talking about the cross for us. You know, I started thinking about the cross this week because I knew I was talking about the cross. And I kept getting these two words in my mind. For us. The cross for us. Jesus did what was required for us. He was willing to do whatever it would take for us. It happened to be a cross, but I think no matter what it was, he would have done it for us. It was for us. For you, for me, for us. We couldn't save ourselves. We, humankind, were trapped in our sin, separated from God. We were going to be stuck in eternal separation from God. We couldn't do anything. Whatever it would take, he would do it for us, for you, for me. for us. Romans 5:6 says, when we were utterly helpless, we're utterly helpless to connect with God without Him. Christ came at just the right time and died for us. For us. Just for us. The God who created the universe wanted connection with you, with me, with us. For us. He died on a cross, a torture instrument for us. He endured 39 lashes for us. He suffered for us. He carried his cross for us. He endured nails in his hands and his feet for us. The cross was for us, for you and for me. Romans 5:1 said, therefore, since we have been made right with God in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Why would he endure the cross for us? Psalm 117:2 says, for he loves us with unfailing love. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord. In 1 John 3:16, he says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. We also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Jesus loves us. He loves you. He loves me. God loves us. Loves you, loves me. Getting the picture? He loves us. Hebrews 12, verse 2b says, because of the joy awaiting him, which I believe was us, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. What's your response for what he has done for me, for you, for us? You know, it's like the ball is in our court. It's been bounced in. You've got it. You're bouncing it away. What are you going to do with it? Will you live for him? A few weeks ago, we had Mike Burrows from Open Doors come. Open Doors is an organization that looks after the persecuted church. All the Christians around the world, which most times we never even hear about, that are being persecuted. And he talked about one lady that's, I can't actually remember the country. I've just got it. Seared in my mind, one lady that was a group of about 500 people that live in containers. They're crushed, they're packed in, they're persecuted for their faith. They live in a 40-foot container that's burning hot in the day and freezing cold in the night. They're beaten, they're starved, and they could leave at any time. All they had to do was deny Christ. But because they understand what Jesus did for us, they live for him. Because of what Jesus did for us, do you understand what Jesus has done for us? Are you prepared to live for him? Because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we live for him. Because of what Jesus did for me on the cross, I live for him. Because of what Jesus did for you on the cross, will you now live for him? We live because of what he did for us. Jesus went to the cross for us, for you, and for me. Happy Easter.
Kia ora koutou katoa. Beautiful C3 City Church. So good having three locations in one place. And it's great seeing so many here, even though we've got over 100 youth away at Easter camp. And one of them who I know well got to drum last night, and he was very excited about that. And if you think Alan and I are looking refreshed, it's because 75% of our kids are not here. And plus we've got 10 families away on a camping trip, so this is awesome. But how exciting is it that it's Resurrection Sunday? And Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Woo! We don't serve a dead God. We serve a living God. And because he lives, we will forever too. You know, Satan thought he'd won when he killed Jesus on the cross. He got that so wrong. Jesus not only has life, he is life. Jesus doesn't just bring resurrection, he is resurrection. And our Christian faith is based upon the supernatural resurrection of Christ from death. So we are resurrection people. Jesus' resurrection on the third day gives us hope. He defeated death. And because he was resurrected, we are going to be too. We're going to have amazing resurrection bodies. Some of us are excited about getting a new body. And we're going to live eternally. The people of God are going to live eternally with him forever in heaven. Jesus has proved his authority over death by his resurrection. It says in the Gospel of Luke, the last chapter, 24, verses 5, 6, and 7, it's talking about when the women came to the tomb, the two men, who were angels, said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen." You know, interesting fact, fun fact, all four Gospels attribute the discovery of the empty tomb to women. Go the girls! The women were the first to tell the good news of his resurrection, and I'm blessed today to have that responsibility too. You know, back then in the gospel times, Jesus had died on the cross. He was dead 3 days, and then he rose, and God put the good news into the mouths of the women first. Go and tell all the brothers who were playing catch up. You know, Ellen and I had the privilege of doing a trip to Europe over 25 years ago, and we got to visit Israel. It was amazing, and I know some of you have been to Israel too. It's incredible. And we got to go to the Garden Tomb at Jerusalem. There was a sister there, this lovely Canadian girl, and she was peeing the G. She was preaching that gospel. And I was like, I want her job, man. You go, girl. And she was going, now whether, to all these tour groups, whether this was the exact place where Jesus was laid or not, it doesn't even matter to us because he's not even here anymore. He's alive. And his tomb was only borrowed because he only needed it for the weekend. You know, we can't actually go and visit the grave of Jesus Christ because he's not in it. He's not dead. He's alive. Jesus wants us to live in the power of his resurrection daily. He wants us to see and expect and believe for and pray for his resurrection power in our lives. Verse 5, like I just read to you, why is it that so many people look for the living among the dead? Still look for the living among the dead. You know, if you're searching for Jesus, you won't find him among the dead. You won't find Jesus in a grave. You won't find Jesus in dead religion. You won't even find Jesus in a dead church because he is alive. And he lives inside those who he has made spiritually alive. The good news is today we have an empty cross and an empty grave. Don't ever leave Jesus on the cross like those horrible crucifixes do because it didn't end there. The tomb is empty, people. And every time we talk about the cross, we've got to also talk about his resurrection. We don't only focus on the suffering and forget his victory. Without the resurrection, we would have nothing. Church would not be a ministry, it would be a museum. You know, when we were on that Europe trip, we visited many, you know, cathedrals and castles and stuff. And you can go to those places in Britain and Europe and visit many tombs and graves, even ones of holy people who have died. We saw cathedrals with tombs and crypts, and we knew the bones of some holy people were still buried there. But with Jesus, there is no shrine to visit because his tomb is empty. And he is so powerful that he even overcame death. He bounced back from that 3 days later, alive. Only Jesus has done this. Only Jesus Christ has conquered and defeated death. The greatest fear known to all mankind is the fear of death. But we as followers of Jesus Christ do not need to be afraid of death anymore. Because Jesus has taken away the fear of death forever. If you're here today and you're afraid to die, you don't need to be. You can give your heart to Jesus and know his peace. By defeating death, he has opened up the way to eternal life for us. Here's a quote by Henry Morris from his book, Many Infallible Proofs. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. But if it did take place, then Christ is God, and the Christian faith is an absolute truth. Do you know, there was no doubt in the apostles' minds that Jesus had risen from the dead, just as he said he would. And they had seen him alive after the cross on various occasions, and to them, this was evidence enough. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament lists the people who had seen Jesus alive after his resurrection. And the disciples were transformed overnight from a bunch of weaklings, a cowardly bunch, into fearless people who preached and did many miracles in the power of their risen Lord. And that grave was empty, and the Jewish authorities could not produce a body to disprove the claim that Jesus was alive. I was listening to a podcast recently by Jay John, and he told the story, so I'm going to retell it to you right now. In 18th century England, an author, Gilbert West, wanted to damage Christianity. It's a true story. He knew Christianity is based on Jesus' resurrection from the dead, so he thought, I know, I'll disprove the resurrection. So he started researching the resurrection of Jesus, and he realized that there is so much proof for it that he couldn't refute it, and he was born again and became a believer. So he wrote his book The Other Way Around to prove the resurrection. In the 19th century in the USA, there was a guy called Ingersoll, and he got so annoyed that so many of his friends were becoming Christians. So he asked his mate, General Lew Wallace, to write a book to discredit Christianity and disprove it. So Lew started writing his book, but Lew's wife was a believer, and she was praying for him. By chapter 4, Lew discovered the truth of Jesus and was soundly converted. He wrote his book The Other Way Around to prove the truth of Christianity. It became a best-selling American novel and became the most influential Christian book of the 19th century. He named his book Ben-Hur. Last century, a US lawyer and journalist, Frank Morrison, wrote a book to try and disprove the resurrection of Christ in order to damage Christianity. He found so much evidence for the resurrection of Jesus that he too realized the truth of the gospel and became a believer in Jesus. So he wrote his book The Other Way Around, and he called it Who Moved the Stone? My point is, you can't explain away the resurrection. It is an absolute miracle by the hand of God. Even though there was a huge stone blocking the tomb, even though there were four Roman soldiers guarding the tomb, even though he had been dead for 3 days, nothing could stop God from raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah! If you believe it, stand up and give him some praise. Hallelujah! It was completely impossible, but God did it anyway. And he wants to give you his resurrection power and life today. We're going to pray together in just a moment. I want to invite you to join with me and pray this simple prayer, if you haven't already, inviting Jesus Christ into your heart and life to be the boss of your life, to be in the driver's seat of your life. This is the best prayer you can ever pray. This is the best thing you can ever do. When I was a drunken teenager with no hope, I prayed this prayer, and God came into my life and changed me from the inside out. And I have not had a drink in 33 and a half years. By the grace of God, he changed me and he gave me hope for the future. And I know my name is written in his reservation book in heaven, not because I've done anything good, I haven't, but because he had mercy on my soul. And he wants to have mercy on your soul here now, today. He wants to write your name in his reservation book called the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven today. You can know that, and you can have your name written in God's reservation book in heaven and become a disciple of Jesus with his resurrection power flowing in your life every day. If you want to, you can just pray this prayer with all your heart. Let's close our eyes. If you want to pray a prayer and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be the boss of your life, if you want to make him in charge instead of you being in charge, if you want to be with him for all of eternity, you want him to come in right now and wash away your sins, put your hand right up now where you're sitting. As people have got their eyes closed, they're praying right now. You shoot your hand up. I'm going to include you in my prayer. Thank you. I see your hand. Keep your hand up. That's awesome. There's some at the back. I see your hands at the back. Thank you. I see your hand here. Anyone else? I see yours over at the back. Put your hand up high so I can see it. I want to include you. I'm just going to pray for you where you are in your seat. Thank you. I see your hand right here near the front. That is awesome. A lot of people responding to the love of Jesus today. Let's all pray together. We're all going to pray this prayer out loud to encourage those who are praying it for the first time. And if you're praying it for the first time or for the first time in a long time, because maybe you used to know Jesus, but you've walked away, pray it with all your heart. Here we go. Dear Jesus, I come to you a sinner. I thank you died for me when you shed your blood on the cross at Calvary. Please forgive me of all my sins. Come into my life. Be the boss of my life. I renounce my old ways. I renounce the devil. I will follow you, Jesus, all the days of my life by your strength and grace. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Give him praise. Some people just got born again. Woo-hoo!
Man, she's good, isn't she? That was good. Man, I enjoyed that. Hey, come tonight. We've got four movies that we're going to watch, and they're awesome. So if you're not doing anything tonight and you want to come, there's a couple of children's ones there. 6 o'clock here. They're going to be great. Hey, if you made a commitment, if you put your hand up, made a prayer for the first time, there's going to be two people by the door on the way out. You'll know them because they've got some Bibles there, and we would love to talk to you. We'd love to connect with you. You can grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love you to have a Bible and speak to them or speak to the person you came with. Ask them about what it is to be a Christian. That would be fantastic. Hey, one last thing. On your seat, everyone should have got a Hope Project book. Now, I'm telling this story secondhand, but I know Richard Byrne over here was taking these booklets. He was delivering them in Auckland. You can go see him to get the correct story if I've got it wrong. But he was a bit tired. I think it was raining. So he sat down at McDonald's. He wanted a bit of space by himself. And he's just sitting there. And a lady opposite says to him, "Oh, what are you doing?" And he goes, "Oh, I'm delivering pamphlets." And she goes, "Are they the Hope Project pamphlets?" He goes, "Yes." She said, "I'm a Christian, my partner isn't. And we got one of those in the mailbox, and he read it and came back to me and said, what do I need to do to become a Christian?" Isn't that awesome? So good. If you've got a neighbor and they've got no circular on their letterbox, they didn't get one. Maybe you could take that to them to say, "Hey, I just want to give you a gift, something. This is amazing. It's changed my life. Why don't you do something with it?" Hey, God bless you. Have an amazing Sunday. Hey, and grab a compost bun. Stick around. Have a chat. God bless you.